blessing to be part of a family, isn't it? That's come through a couple of times just before, and Linda just prayed again there. Thank you for making us part of your family. Precious. And the unity in the family is so precious, isn't it? It's good to be at rest, good to be at peace. Little theme of rest coming through the meeting. Did you sense that? I love meetings like this. There's so many strands. And the Lord somehow amazingly is able to weave it all together. He makes all things beautiful in His time. He's so skilled at what He does. Amazing. A few notices for you. If you'd... It's always good to have reminders. Lord, so good. So good. And we need to be reminded, don't we? We can grow weary. We can be somehow forgetful. We can get accustomed to things and take things for granted, even without realising what we're doing. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to be together. And even for those, as Linda was praying, for those who aren't physically able to be with us, they're members of the family. I'm so mindful in these days of the two Peters who've gone on ahead to glory. And their dear family members, we continue to pray for them. So precious when the Lord's saints pass from this life to the next. It's a mingling of sorrow, isn't it? But because they're His, they're somehow not a worked up thing, oh, we've got to be joyful because we're Christians, but there's a deep well of joy knowing that they're with Him. Bless the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what it says. That's what Paul says in the scripture. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We can't quite get our heads around the mystery of the fact that we're in time and the Lord's working in a time scale to an intended end. And He's going to wrap it all up and it's going to be absolutely bang on. Watertight. Glory to God. Nothing left undone. Every injustice dealt with. Oh, I'm hungry for that day. Are you? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, and yet at the same time, I sense that He's so ready to come, but He's holding off because of His patience and His long suffering. And He wants others. He wants such a harvest. He's sown in tears and He's going to reap a great harvest. It's abundant, my friends, this harvest the Lord is going to have. And He's reaping it in even now, but there's going to be a great gathering in. The harvest He has sown. Huh. Just trying to think how to link this in. Do you remember Pete, our brother, speaking last Sunday? Do you remember what chapter that was? Matthew 16, nice. You're in the right book, Mum. Just one step ahead. Matthew 16. This is good. Previously, I feel like saying previously in how the Lord's speaking among us. So, Matthew 16, how did that start? There were people trying to test Jesus. Do you remember that? And there were two groups of people that Pete drew our attention to, and they had their own particular issues and challenges, and they were coming on different lines. Do you remember who those two groups were? Okay, now if I was in class I'd be like, that's great, you've already contributed. Anyone else? But I didn't say that before, so it's okay. This is the kind of student who's going to give me an apple at the end. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, yeah. And I remember from Sunday school that the Sadducees are sad, you see. Why, from our perspective as the Lord's people, are the Sadducees so sad? What is their issue? What was their problem that our brother brought out last week? No resurrection. Little clue on the screen there. No resurrection. I think he said there was an issue around kind of rationalizing everything and rationalizing away the supernatural. A big issue for us today in our society. Secular humanism, atheism, big issue. And we were reminded of that very clearly. So I was thinking what to speak about, and I still have in my heart the whole seed. Do you remember? It's a little while ago, but since the summer I've been thinking of the seed that falls into the ground and dies in John. And I was thinking how to develop that, sort of the next step, and I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, which hopefully you know is a wonderful chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and it is just, I'd encourage you to read it for homework, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Wow, what a brilliant chapter. And the resurrection of Christ and his arguments that he kind of puts out there are just splendid. Seriously. And that's not exaggerating. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. So I was thinking, linking in with the Sadducees who were denying the resurrection. And then as I'd been thinking and just preparing for today, I was thinking very much of the seed falling into the ground and dying, and linking then into 1 Corinthians 15, the sense of what that is going to bring as the seed is sown into the ground, that wonderful picture that Jesus used of his death on the cross, and then the fruit that was going to come. And he had in mind not just the time from then on this earth, although he did have that very much in mind, but he also had his eye on the ultimate, that great day, and the resurrection that's yet to come. Okay, so this is a lot to get our heads around, but we're going to focus in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the first time that that had happened in the manner in which it happened. People have been raised, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is entirely unique and guarantees a whole load of wonderful stuff that's coming, and also has a massive impact on how we should live our lives now to the glory of God. How wonderful. So is that okay? Does that sound like a plan? We're going to think a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a great topic to think about. And I want you all to engage thoroughly with your minds and with your spirit and possibly even with your body. I.e., try not to fall asleep. If you need to shake a leg, that's fine. This is a wonderful, wonderful topic, and we don't want to just deal with it abstractly. We want to engage with the Lord because he's here by his Holy Spirit as King among us, as the one who's been raised from the dead. And because of that, there is hope for everyone. Famous football commentator, well known for this phrase, if you're into football, they think it's all over. It is now. Thank you. You saw it. They think it's all over. It is now. Boom. Finished. Not so with the gospel. They think it's all over. It's just about to get going. Just when you think it's all over, just when you think all hope is lost, he steps in again and again and again. And oh, praise the Lord, you can't keep the Lord down. Wonderful. So, let's turn this on. There we go. Everyone loves a sunrise. Every morning, even if we don't get to see it, is a reminder of the resurrection life of Jesus. The darkest night passes away every morning, and the sun rises. Glory to God. Jesus said this. Who did he say it to? John chapter 11. Do you remember who he was having a chat to? Martha. Dear Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who we were talking about circumstances which sometimes are overwhelming, and we've got to be real. Her circumstances weren't too rosy in this context. Her brother, Lazarus, who Mary and Martha had pleaded with the Lord to come and heal because they knew he was the only hope, he'd got delayed. Do you remember the story? And Lazarus died. And Jesus says, into those circumstances, he has this conversation. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be. I am. He was revealing who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. We sang the great I am. Behold him there. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Can I throw it out there? Do you believe this? Do you?
Yes.
Glory to God. If you believe that deep inside you, that is such a wonderful revelation that you have had. Of the Christ, the resurrection, and the life. Glory to God. Thinking of you, dear family. Glory to God. He's the resurrection and the life. Death had no chance. Sometimes we give death and the devil and all his minions way too much in terms of the scope of their influence and power. And I'm not, please don't get me wrong, I'm not underestimating that at all. But seriously, when death and the devil and sin and all of the horrendous things, Roger touched on it, he's gone ahead, this Lord of ours, a mighty victor. It wasn't a close call. It wasn't, oh, which way is it going to go? No. It might have looked like that from certain perspectives, but from God's point of view, this was an absolute stunning victory. Maybe we could apply that about Calvary. They think it's all over. Positively, it is finished, Jesus said. He was in absolute control as he yielded up to his Father. It's finished. It is now. And the devil and all his demons were cackling, laughing, mocking. Yeah. They hadn't won. He'd won. He'd won. He'd defeated death. Through death, it's revealed in the scripture. Through death. Oh, no one saw that coming. Through death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Glory to his name. Death had no chance. Here's a scripture to get your teeth into. In Acts, him, that's Jesus, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because, get that, it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, it was impossible that death should hold the Christ. Impossible. Just think that for a minute. Impossible. Death had no chance. Can you see that? The impossible thing was that Christ became sin for us. who knew no sin. That, I just still cannot cope with it in my mind. Christ, the Holy One, the Creator of the whole world, became sin for me, became sin for you, for you, for you, for the whole world. That was absolutely impossible. But God's the God of the impossible. I'm trying to make the point here by contrast that it was impossible for death to hold Christ. The resurrection, Father just said, okay, arise. Like throwing off an old garment. Can I say this? I know from our point of view it's difficult to grasp, but in the light of this scripture, easy. At this point, I just love to picture the Father just kind of waiting. I know he's in eternity, and again, please, it's hard to get our heads around this, but it's actually happening in history. And when it said finished, that was it. That was the hard work done. Finished. So on Sunday morning, up you get, son. Not a problem. Do you see? Death trying to cling on, trying to... Incorruptible. Incorruptible. He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Whew. Straight up. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, praise the Lord. Death had no chance. Take that away. Death had no chance. It wasn't a close contest. Oh, praise him. You know, on this great day, the resurrection coming, it's going to be like that. It's just going to be, right, up you get. And what we think is absolutely impossible, there is no, it's so, oh no. Here they come. In their billions. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's like he just says it with the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, they're in Christ. They'll rise. They'll rise. They'll rise. And we're singing by faith this morning, arise, my soul, arise. You know, we've got to anticipate this somehow and live, how can I put it, in the fullest possible anticipation of this, even now, with all our restriction and this body. Goodness me. I used to think when I was young, about 16, I hadn't really... Well, I'd had a few chest infections, but it wasn't that bad. I was a runner, and I could swing off that rope at Spitchwick, and if you wanted, I could do a few backflips, and... Yeah. Now, I'm thinking, oh, Lord... So grateful for the promise of that new body. Funny, isn't it? It is, yeah. What's happened here? Oh no, we're okay. There we go. So, in the time... Whoa, no, we're not. Maybe not going to get through this. I'll just give you the summary. So I wanted to look... This might spill over. I wanted to look very briefly at the evidence for Christ's resurrection, the nature of Christ's resurrection, and the significance of Christ's resurrection. And then we've touched on this already, resurrection life, now or later. I don't think it's all. It's now and later. So what about the evidence for? I've done something on an evening, I think, around this, so I just picked up, forgive me if you're familiar with this, but I just want to remind you. The evidence for the resurrection. Listen to this. The resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact. The resurrection. I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but if anyone listens in at any point via the internet and you don't know the Lord, I want to tell you, my friend, this gospel is absolutely watertight, and the resurrection of Jesus is a proven fact. It's a fact. And this is one of the reasons. The empty tomb. I don't know if you ever sit there and have a nice cup of tea and just ponder the reality of the empty tomb. I'd encourage you to do it. Give yourself 10 minutes, nice hot cup of tea, and just think about nothing else but the fact that the tomb that Christ was laid to rest in is now vacant. It's a lovely little, it's a wonderful, joyful thought. It's empty. He's not there. Okay, maybe I'm enjoying that a little bit more than most of you. Raking all the evidence together. I love that. Gardeners, we've got a rake here with evidence. So we're like leaves. Raking all the evidence together, it's not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. Nothing but the antecedent assumption that it must be false could have suggested the idea of deficiency in the proof of it. Wow. That's an English scholar called Brooke Foss Westcott with a way with words. Basically what they're saying is, if you get all the evidence together, it's absolutely robust and everything points to the fact that this is historically absolutely true. He rose from the dead. And the writer there is saying, the only way that you could have any doubt is by coming to the facts, the antecedent, what was that phrase? Yeah, the antecedent assumption, that's good, isn't it? Take that one away for free. If you've got an antecedent assumption, that means you've already come with massive filters and blinkers and you're already saying in your mind and heart, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. So you're not looking at the facts objectively. And this writer is saying that is the only possible way you could even for a moment think it's not true, is by coming with such prejudice in your mind beforehand. If you come open, an open inquirer. In fact, there's loads of evidence, lots of people who've come like that, even the people who come like that, when they've seriously looked at the facts, they've ended up getting converted. Huh. This is great, isn't it? What about the New Testament? Wow. The entire New Testament bears witness to the resurrection of Christ. The Gospels contain abundant testimony to the resurrection of Christ. In addition to the detailed narratives in the four Gospels, the book of Acts is a story of the apostles' proclamation of the resurrection of Christ and of continued prayer to Christ and trust in Him as the one who is surely alive and reigning in heaven. Glory to God. The letters depend entirely on the assumption that Jesus is a living, reigning Saviour who is now the exalted head of the church, who's to be trusted, worshipped and adored, and who will someday return in power and in great glory to reign as King over the earth. The book of Revelation repeatedly shows the risen Christ reigning in heaven and predicts His return to conquer His enemies and reign in glory. We could spend years looking, and we do, don't we? The New Testament, what a rich source of proof. What about this one? Transformed lives. We need to take all these together. The empty tomb, historic fact proven. The New Testament, glory to God, and then transformed lives. Whose life has been changed by Jesus in this room? Can I have a show of hands? Oh, look! Oh my goodness! The room's filled with miracles. Look at that. We're in the backwater of Barnston. An affluent area, mind you. When I say backwater, please, if anyone listens, that's not a derogatory comment on the area. It's a lovely place to live. But you understand, we're down here, tucked away, and there's a room filled with evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Transformed lives. You might this morning think, oh, I'm not doing so well, but you put your hand up. I didn't coerce you. whose life has been touched by Jesus? Well, are you lot all just completely deluded? Is this one massive elaborate hoax where billions of people have all colluded and come up with a whole range of diverse stories of how the Lord has somehow intervened in their life and changed them? If you put that together with the other things, it's a fairly robust case, I would suggest, humbly. Not that I've got a legal background at all. But this is a watertight case, my friends. Evidence, it's everywhere. I haven't even mentioned looking out the window. Spring's coming. Can you feel it? Oh, I'm so excited. I love spring. But I wouldn't love spring so much if it wasn't for the winter. Somehow it's the contrast, it's the variety that sharpens up our appreciation of the wonder of God's creation. And boy, did he go for it. I always look at Richard, I don't know why, but I know you love reminding us to appreciate the creation. Creator. And in so doing, we can play our part in standing against the tide of lies. Oh, hallelujah. How are we doing? Oh, that's all right. It's only 4:15. We won't linger there. Evidence. There's lots of evidence. You get the point? That was the main point. Point one, evidence for the resurrection. Loads of it. The nature. Going to go really quickly. Is everyone okay? Can you see the slides okay? Oh, I love this. Absolutely love this. This is not simply, like we touched on at the beginning, not simply a coming back from the dead. Like Lazarus, although that would have been pretty stunning if you'd be Mary or Martha, wouldn't it? Wow. We need not underestimate the wonder that must have filled their hearts when Lazarus actually came out of that tomb, because Jesus said, "Hey, Lazarus, come out!" But wonderful though that was, it's not of the same order of Christ's resurrection. Jesus Christ, in the scriptures in Corinthians, we read he's the first fruits. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The first sheaf of the crop was to be brought to God as a guarantee that the rest of the harvest was coming. Get that? That's in Leviticus. The first sheaf of the crop was to be brought to God. Now picture Jesus as the first sheaf of the crop, the first fruit of the harvest. Up you get, son. Not a problem, Father. Here I am. And then he goes back, and oh, the wonderful impact on for salvation for the people of God. But think more, if you will, just for a moment, of the wonder of what it was in the Godhead. Father, Son returns. First fruit. And in Leviticus, it's revealed ever so plainly that the first sheaf of the crop was the guarantee. The guarantee of the coming harvest. So the prophecies in Isaiah, oh, how wonderful. All the prophecies about the travail, in Psalms about the sowing in tears. You can read it, all of it gathered. Oh, praise God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, this is it. Now we're getting going. Here we go. And from Pentecost onwards, first fruits from Pentecost onwards, and it's growing, my friends. I know we can get a bit gloomy, we get a little bit blinkered, we're just a bit like, oh no, it's not so great in England at the moment. But you know what, on a global scale, in terms of history, oh, he's riding on triumphantly. He's not going, whoa, what's up with Brexit? No, not at all. He's like, here we go, we're heading to the great and final day, and the harvest is coming in. Oh, praise God! Every kindred, tribe and nation. Every kindred, tribe and nation. Blessed. Yes, you are, Marjorie. We are. We're part of the harvest. Isn't it? It's good, isn't it? Sorry, I know. You know me. We're all friends. I get a little bit excited. Thanks. Yeah, we should. But if you're not an overexcitable type, please don't fake it. Just keep stum. Let the joy grow inside. That's okay. Oh, bless the Lord. Jesus Christ is the guarantee. That resurrection. It was impossible for death to hold him. Boom. He's there. Billions are coming in because of this. Billions. From across the globe. That's encouraging, isn't it? I hope that lifts your heart a little bit if you're struggling about Brexit. I don't want to belittle what's going on there. Of course not. I'm just trying to give you some healthy perspective. He's the first fruits. Oh, that's a whole theme in itself. Oh, I don't know what happened there. There you go. Just for emphasis, or if you're a little bit visually challenged at the back. I had no idea where that came from. So here's a bit more about the nature. 1 Corinthians 15, in your homework, you're going to find this right there. And it talks about, and this is where my link was with the seed. You know, the seed that's sown into the ground? It says, Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, he's dealing with all these questions about what does this mean? What does this look like? What's going to happen? And he's established the fact of the resurrection. Then he talks about the nature of it. And he says, and this is wonderful for us. We're sown, talking about the body now, dying. We're sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Embrace the stark contrasts here. So we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption, incorruptible. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Think about our brothers, Peter and Peter. Think about dear Heidi. Think about all those who've gone before. Bob and Viv and Arthur and Jesse, and we could go, dear Matt, I'm not going to name them all, I've already started. Please don't think I've missed anyone out. The Lord knows them all, precious in His sight. They've gone before. They've been sown and they've been raised. Sown in weakness, we've thought about this morning, raised in power. Oh, the contrast, how wonderful. Glory to God. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Don't ask me about that just now, that's a whole theme in itself. A spiritual body, that's kind of oxymoronic, I think, but never mind. Wonderful. It's got physicality and something, a dimension that we just can't get our heads around. Bless the Lord. Think about the Lord Himself. When He was raised, it was different to Lazarus. It was different to the widow of Nain. Sorry, the son of the widow of... Yeah. You know who I mean. Different is the point. Behold, Jesus says, my hands and my feet, that it is me. It's me. Handle me and see. Can you just imagine what must have been going through the heads of the disciples? Handle me and see. He's encouraging them to touch him. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. So he's saying, look, I'm raised from the dead. I'm different in the sense of this is the first fruits. This is a spiritual body. Jesus could do all kinds of things that were somewhat surprising. Like appear suddenly inside a locked room. Ooh. And yet he said, I mean, that's pretty amazing. Thomas, bless him, he got a special appearing, didn't he? I just picture it. He's sort of talking, going, oh no, unless I actually see for myself. And I just picture the Lord just appearing right behind him and kind of doing the old... I don't know why. Probably didn't happen like that. But anyway, I like to think about it. Thomas. Thomas. The love. This amazing love of Jesus. He came for the one... He came for you. He's come for me. He's alive. Seriously, these is it rationalism as a kind of category? I mean, it's just absurd, isn't it? Just because you can't see it. Since when was that a proof? Can you see the wind? But do you not believe in the wind? I mean, as in, I don't mean put your trust in the wind. I mean, believe that it's there. We all do, don't we? We may not see him with our eyes, but by faith, boy, I've seen him. This morning I've heard him. He's here. I'm looking actually at his body on earth, part of it. Glory to God. How are we doing? We're getting to the pointy end, aren't we? The significance. If the dead do not rise, says Paul, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Wow, that's a pretty stern statement. But he's doing this deliberately, is Paul. He's making a clear point. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He goes on to say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And then he just moves from that line of argument. And again, by contrast, he's basically saying, do you not get it? He is risen. Yes, he's alive. Glory to God, he's alive. Just speak that truth to yourself. When you feel all hope is lost, you just say to your soul, my Saviour lives. My Redeemer lives. Job was onto that even before all this had taken place in history. I know my Redeemer lives. From the deepest, darkest place in his experience, he came out with that revelation. He lives. He lives. Glory to his name. So, number one, who's got the things to read? Could you stand up and read it out nice and loud? We're going to just talk about the significance here. I've got a few plants. 'Bless God. Did you hear that? Our living hope. The resurrection. It's linked here with what Roger's just read out. Living hope. And it says we're begotten again. Begotten again. So in this great umbrella of hope, if I can put it like that, we've got our regeneration. Born again. Regenerated. Linked specifically with the resurrection. Number two. Who's got number two? Here we go. Nice booming voice, Pete. I know you're quietly spoken normally. Dig deep.
Romans 4:20-25. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
Glory to God. Did you hear that just at the end? What a wonderful scripture. Faith. Trusting in the Lord. And then it just ended with this. Who was delivered up because of our offences? Brian prayed it earlier. Did you hear it? You died for our sins. You've been raised for our justification. So our regeneration was won under this great living hope. And now we've got so clearly here, and there's plenty of others, our justification. Oh, hallelujah. Number three. Who's got number three? There he is, MJ.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. The next reading, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
Glory to God. Our sanctification, we're not going to dwell on that because time has nearly gone, but those two scriptures are saying the most amazing thing. It's talking about holiness for those who are his, because of it's linked to the resurrection of Christ, and it talks about being married to another, our old life dead and gone, so that we can be married to another. That's the argument in Romans 7, and have fruit unto God, sanctified for his purposes alone. Oh, hallelujah. And just very quickly, I've gone ahead of the game there. Number four. You've got a good one. Were they not good, Brian? Go for it. You've got the best.
Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and so we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Glory to God.
O death, where is your sting?
Glory to God.
O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain.
Glory to God. What a wonderful scripture. And then tagged right on the end is our motivation. His resurrection, our motivation. Always abound. He says, therefore, always abound in the work of the Lord. In light of this. And finally, Papa.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he was raised up, the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. We will present and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, with grace having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power.
Glory to God. How good is that? And that's our resurrection. And we're going to finish. I've got a fair bit more, but that's okay. It'll save in the fridge. So listen, our living hope is this in summary. linked with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a fact, my friends. There's abundant evidence for it. We've looked a little at the nature of it, and we've finished here with the significance of it. And for us as the people of God, it speaks to our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification, our motivation for living, and our resurrection. Both, may I suggest, here and now, and in glory. Christ in us, people. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Just when you think it's all over. Just when you think it's all over. Dot, dot, dot.